Today on Real Radio.
I would rather put a dent in the kingdom than wait around for the kingdom to put a dent in me. Look, the kingdom, the dark kingdom, is going to try to put a dent in you anyway. In fact, it's already got dents in it, in us, by it. We need to get up in advance and put some dents in it.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse series through the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. Chapter 19 opens up with Saul's intent to have David killed, most likely out of jealousy, of course. Now, interestingly enough, Saul, well, he wasn't real good at keeping his wishes any sort of big secret. And because a lot of people, including Jonathan, Saul's son, thought quite highly of David, they tipped off David as to Saul's plans. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs now, continuing in a lesson taken from 1 Samuel chapter 19 called A Fugitive Faith.
Do you know what the definition of insanity is? In Old English, the definition of insanity was a mind without God. When a man or a woman has not God in their thoughts, they go nuts. You say, well, I'm sure. They start foaming at the mouth and start chewing on trees. No. That comes later. They first make stupid decisions. They start erring in logic. Logic's from God. When a man is nuts, when he's insane, by virtue of rejecting God, he has ill logic. And when man begins to abuse another man, God is so far from their mind. And you see these things in the news of children being abused. This kid, this case yesterday where this man shook this baby to the point where his brain was detached in his head. And the mother now, because if the child survives, it'll be a vegetable forever. And so the mother says, pull the plug. But the boyfriend who shook the kid to death said, no, don't pull the plug, because if you pull the plug and the baby dies, then I'm going to be tried for murder. Do you hear that? And the sick thing is there's people coming to the aid of this guy's ill logic. Oh, okay, keep the kid plugged into a machine for 30, 40 years so that the oppressor, the attacker, can exercise or have some sort of freedom. You say, yeah, Jack, that's what I can't stand about this world. I got news for you. God can't stand it more than you. He hates it. And no matter what the rulings are, no matter what the attorneys argue, no matter what the judge and the jury verdict is, you know what the bottom line is? The bottom line is, in the end, God will judge. And no wonder why Paul said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In Saul's mind, God is so far away. He's powerless. Jonathan, he'd do anything to make up. David's learning. Put yourself in the shoes of David. Put his robe on as you go through this. He's learning more and more about human life, about authority, about God. And that's where you and I are right now in our lives. We're learning more. Isn't some of it painful? Isn't it painful? Like, David will find out that his own familiar friend will lift up his heel against him when David writes of that regarding Ahithophel. That's coming. So how can a friend turn in another friend? How can a friend turn on another friend? Happens every day. It's painful, isn't it? It's tragic. And so Saul says, oh, you won't be killed. Verse 7, then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. Look, my dad's cool with you. Everything's fine. And so David enters back into the presence of Saul. Remember, by the time we've reached this verse now, Saul has already thrown the javelin at David. Before. How does that sit with you? Can you imagine going into your boss's office and while you're not looking, he goes, hey, can you pour me a cup of coffee? And you pour the cup of coffee and, oh, what's that? Oh, fly on the wall. Fly on the wall. Well, look, you look like you're aiming at me. Oh, it's nothing. think twice about going to that office. Well, verse 8, and there was war again in the kingdom, in the realm. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Here you go again. Here comes another album. They're going to start singing. Saul has killed his thousands, but David kills tens of thousands. God blesses David at battle. David goes out, fights against the Philistines, whips them. That's Israel's archenemy. And not only that, not only whips them, but the ones that survived are hightailing it out of there, running. You can hear their armor, their jettison, everything, so they could run faster. And they're out of there, and David and the army returns back, and everyone's just, praise God, this is tremendous. And what do you think Saul will do? All right, that's my boy. Every bit of good news that comes in and to the life of David, Saul's going to hate him more. Jealousy and insecurity. Evil heart. God's hand, though, you know what verse 8 means? God's hand is obviously on David. Okay? And by the way, when righteousness advances, friend, listen carefully. When righteousness advances, evil will not be far behind. This is a great thing in verse 8. So expect this. Evil will not be far from you, far from David. Christian, listen up. I do mean this to be encouraging to you. I don't mean this in any condescending way, by no means. But for those of you, for those of us who are on what we would call frontline ministry, those of you who are in the call and worship and children's ministry, and you're serving in the church, parking lot service, all these things, security service, all whatever you're doing for the kingdom of God, you will be attacked. Because if righteousness is advancing, evil will not be far behind. It will be nipping at your heels. But here's the thing. We all struggle with this. Every time in my life, I would assume in your life, when there's an opportunity to advance the kingdom one more step. And have we all learned that it's one step at a time? It's just a bunch of little steps in a battle, but eventually you get to the end. Okay? The moment you say, hey, I'm going to do that for the Lord, expect your car to blow up. So, well, that's why I don't serve. Now, all the enemy has to do in your life, he goes, boo! And you just go, ah, no! You know what? God will never let the enemy blow up your car bigger than God can bless you with a car repaired or brought back into your bosom, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing kind of a car. So, I mean, I'd really love to serve, but I'm afraid, you know, that I might get attacked by some, you know, demon or something. How about this? How about taking the Bible for face value, stand up and hold it in your hand, and scare the snot out of demons and all that kind of stuff, you know? Well, how do I do that? Oh, you know what? Sign up for something. Share with somebody. When you go home tonight, you're going to get gas or whatever, and somebody says, oh, you know, miserable night, and it's freezing. Tell them, I don't know. God's in control, man. Something. Watch what happens. Somebody's going to go, man, are you nuts? Or they're going to say, well, you must go to Calvary Chapel. You know? But I would rather put a dent in the kingdom than wait around for the kingdom to put a dent in me. Look, the kingdom, the dark kingdom, is going to try to put a dent in you anyway. In fact, it's already got dents in it, in us, by it. We need to get up in advance and put some dents in it. I told you before, I love this. I read this in a book a long time ago. I can't remember what book. That's the problem, though, being over 40. I can't remember where I read it. But the cool thing was that when Paul... encountered those the seven sons of Sceva. They were all, remember, they wanted to have the power of Christianity without Christ. They wanted to have the power of God without being born again. So they said, hey, we can do this. So let's go find, can you just see these guys? You know, I'm sorry, but they're just, no, I better not say that, but they just look like stinkers, you know what I mean? They look like ornery guys, these guys. And they go, come on, let's go find somebody who's possessed. Come on, let's see how it works. Okay, there's a guy, he's possessed. Okay, all right. In the name of Paul and in the name of Jesus whom he preaches, come out of him. And they stand there. And then the demon, I would have loved to have seen this. The demon speaks through the guy and says, Paul, we know, and Jesus, we know, but who are you? And the Bible says that out of this possessed man leapt these demons onto the brothers and began to brutalize them and tore off their clothes, and they ran naked away. Now, the kingdom of darkness is ready and willing to attack. They are, in fact, all they have to do to attack in advance is for us to do nothing. But if we say, you know what? I'm tired of getting kicked around. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I am going to lend myself to God to be used however God wants to use me. And you know what? If my car gets a flat, then God's going to have to fix it. It's his car now. If I get sick, if I lose my job or whatever, God's going to have to provide for me and take care of me because I'm going to do it for the Lord. And you see what's going to happen. Your car will probably not blow up. You probably will not lose your job, or you probably will not this or that, because the enemy's a liar and he keeps us bound in fear and he threatens us all the time. When righteousness advances, expect the enemy to attack. And I don't know how to tell you other than when you step out, your faith will grow, because the spiritual thing called Christianity is proven to you in such a manner you can't buy it. You can't offer money and go out and try it. You can't do it with money. Those seven sons had to learn that. It's a relationship. Well, Jonathan had that relationship as David did, but tragically Saul missed. Verse 9 says, now the distressing spirit, a demonizing spirit, notice, from the Lord. You say, well, did God send evil to him? God opened the gate to let the evil come. Because why? Saul unlocked the gate. You got that? Don't sit here and blame God about verse 9. Well, I don't like the way that works out. Saul unlocked the gate. And there's a demon rattling on that gate. And God just says, you know what? The knucklehead unlocked the gate. Go get him. Now this demonizing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. Class, look at that. He's got a spear in his hand. I mean, he's like, he's holding the spear. He's holding the spear. He's holding the spear in his hand. He's not only got the gate unlocked, he's like hoping something comes through the gate. He's holding the spear in his hand. In a moment, you're going to see Saul throw the spear. Well, how did that happen? He had the spear in his hand. Saul, time out. Get away from the spear. If you don't want something to happen, get away from the spear. Well, I don't know what happened to my marriage. How did this happen? And you sit down, you go, okay, let's talk about everything up until this moment. And then you find out, I can't believe your marriage stayed together as long as it did. You left every gate, door, and window open for the enemy to come in and attack. I can't believe my kid hooked on drugs. I was so bummed out that I came home, I just had to drink a martini to calm myself down. You do that often? Every day, life is hard. And you're scolding your kid for getting an OD. He can't afford the martini, but he can get free drugs by the pusher down the street to get him hooked. And you're going to scold your son for popping a pill? There's a spear in your hand. Saul is sitting there with a spear in his hand. It's the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with a spear in his hand. You say, well, he's stupid. People do this all the time. He wasn't doing his nails with that spear. He was waiting to see David. And David was playing music with his hand. They're in the same room. Can you imagine? He's got a spear in his hand and David's got a harp in his hand. He's playing music. Isn't that just a perfect picture of how opposite these two men are? Here's the amazing thing. The people wanted Saul to be their king, but God chose David to be the king. God's kings play music. They have instruments of comfort in their repertoire or arsenal. Yeah, of course David was a bloody man. He was a tremendous warrior. But he was not a murderer until he got his eyes off of God, didn't he? Then he killed Bathsheba's husband. But God's people, has an implement of comfort. While Saul's got an implement of war. And so David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he slipped away from Saul's presence and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. By the way, this begins a fugitive run by David that will last some 10 years. David, from this point on in this study, David will be almost nomadic as Saul now gathers his armies to find and hunt David like a dog. A fugitive faith is what I call this. David's got faith in God. But boy, he's got 10 years. He's got 10 years of running from a madman. Some of you may be going through a situation in life. When is this ever going to be over in my life? When is this ever going to be done in my life? When am I ever going to be done with this chapter of my life? Take great comfort, my friend. Read the Psalms often. Read them daily if you can, will you? You're going to be reading Psalms predominantly from a man who was pursued for 10 years every day of his life. Unjustly condemned, attacked, mocked, ridiculed, slandered. David's got a fugitive faith now and he's running. David fled, but God's going to make a man of great faith out of David. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, you can turn there if you'd like. Mark it in your Bible. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Now, when I first read that, I had an argument with God because I thought, who cares about patience? I don't care about patience. So knowing that the testing of your faith will produce patience, I don't care about patience. So Lord, don't give me any trials. That's not how the Christian life is, I learned. But let patience have its perfect work. Just relax. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, notice that wisdom is right here in the context of patience. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in, was it? Faith. Without doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he shall receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. You ever seen somebody unstable in all their ways? There's an issue in front of them. They've got three opinions. Well, pick one. I don't know. Well, what do you think about this? I don't know. I think this. Well, what about that? Well, I think the other. They're like chameleons when it comes to conviction. David Hume, the humanist. I think it was Whitfield or Wesley, I don't remember who it was preaching in England. And while he was preaching, David Hume couldn't stand Christ, the Bible, or anybody preaching Christ. And in a vast crowd of thousands, famous, David Hume was standing there. And somebody said, "Hey, you're David Hume." He said, "That's right." "I thought you didn't believe in God." He said, "I don't believe in God." "Well, what are you doing here? What are you listening to Wesley for?" And he says, "Well, I don't believe in God, and I don't believe in Wesley. But I've come to listen to a man who believes in what he preaches and says." And I found that really interesting. I don't believe in what he says, but I've come to listen to a man who believes in what he says. Isn't that a great witness? I don't like you, but I'll listen because you believe in what you say. The world is looking for somebody with conviction. It was said of Billy Graham, someone said in the former Soviet Union, "I don't like him and I don't like his God, but I'll listen to him because he believes what he says." That's a powerful testimony. Well, David's got a fugitive faith, and that fugitive faith is going to take David way in the backside of the desert, people. Some of you, I don't know if you're in this room or not, but we have been to the wilderness of En Gedi, remember? And remember, we got out of the bus and headed up the Valley of the Goats. Remember that? It's the only valley in all that region where there's fresh running water. And remember those goats, and what were those other rock badgers were everywhere? The conies? The conies were there. They're like gigantic hamsters, huge things. Kind of scary, actually, when they look like a rock, and then it moves, and it's like, what? That rock. And they're all over. And that famous valley that's been left alone, I mean, we've walked up that valley up to the pools where David and his men would take refuge. Freshwater pools, they're still there. Thousands of years later, they're still there. That's spectacular. And you would never guess, when you're driving the wilderness of En Gedi, you would never guess to turn the bus up in that direction and go and find out of the thousands and thousands and thousands of little valleys that go up that craggy mountainous region, how would anyone ever in a lifetime find water or find that little valley? And David was there, and he sat and wrote many psalms there.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called A Fugitive Faith. It's a lesson taken from 1 Samuel chapter 19, and part of our verse-by-verse look at this fascinating Old Testament book. I really do like this book. We'll continue with more of A Fugitive Faith on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Well, it is Monday, which means one thing. You can catch our weekly television program called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Now, to make things easy, you can watch it at our new reallifewithjackhibbs.org website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Pastor Jack, during this program, sits down with guests and engages in some informative discussions, interesting and entertaining too, interviews covering topics like apologetics, missions, politics and faith, personal evangelism, marriage and family. And speaking of marriage and family, tonight we're presenting a series quite simply called Real Marriage. Now, whether you're a newlywed, maybe you've been married for a while, or you're planning to get married, this is a terrific series. You're going to like it. See for yourself tonight, Real Life with JackHibbs.org. And of course, you'll also find links to just about all that's connected to this radio broadcast outreach known as Real Radio. Real Life with JackHibbs.org. Our telephone number, should you need it, here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.